really glad you're here this morning. This last week, I came from Arkansas where it was about 90 degrees and like you literally could fry an egg on the sidewalk. And I came up here to Michigan and it was freezing. I was like, what happened? Did something go wrong? Did I get to the right state? Well, I did. But I think about in the last week or two, how has my heart grown cold to worshiping God? And if you feel yourself in that place, don't go, as I usually do, to fixing it on your own. Because like Andrew talked about this Friday in the Friday letter, to believe is to surrender. And that's what we need. We need to come. And we need to come and ask God's help and surrender to Him, because He will help us. And as we meet Him, He will wash us with His truth and remind us of His love. Reflect on these things for a moment now.
Good morning. Before we begin with the order of worship, I just want to call your attention to two things this morning. First of all, there's a note on the bulletin that says that today we're having family worship, so the children are here today. And if you notice on your bulletin, in every section of the liturgy, call to worship, singing, praying, you're going to see these tiny little symbols. I was actually asking myself, what are these symbols? I had no clue what they were, but it was explained to me that this is what our children use during their worship. So we're going to be using it today too, and they're familiar with it. So that way you know what they are. Secondly, our call to worship this morning is going to be responsive. So I'm going to have a part, men and boys, and then women and girls too. We're going to be reading together, so... This is our call to worship this morning, Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who is in your midst, O Egypt, set signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. House of Israel, bless the Lord.
O house of Israel, bless the Lord.
bless the Lord.
Blessed be the Lord from Zion.
Praise the Lord. Let us stand together and sing hallelujah. Praise Jehovah, O my soul. Followed by Jehovah Jireh.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, one God.
the blessed God, happy in yourself, source of happiness in your creatures, our maker, benefactor, proprietor, upholder. You have produced and sustained us, supported and indulged us, safe and kept us. You are in every situation able to meet our needs and miseries. Let your unexampled love constrain us into holy obedience today and render our duty our delight. If others deem our faith folly, our meekness infirmity, our zeal madness, our hope delusion, our actions hypocrisy, may we rejoice to suffer for your name. Keep us walking steadfastly towards the country of everlasting delights, that paradise land which is our true inheritance. Support us by the strength of heaven that we might never turn back or desire false pleasures that will disappear into nothing. As we pursue our heavenly journey by your grace this morning, let us be known as a people with no aim, but that of a burning desire for you and the good and salvation of our fellow men. We ask all this, blessed God, in the name of Christ, our Lord and Master. Amen. You may be seated. And our call to confession this morning is coming from 1 Peter chapter 3, and it reads, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, that for doing evil." We're going to have a time of prayer now of confession. I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to allow some time for you to also come before the Lord with your own prayer. Let's pray. Holy Lord, we have sinned times without number and been guilty of pride and unbelief, of failure to find your mind in your word, of neglect to seek you in our daily life. Our transgressions and shortcomings present us with a list of accusations. But we bless you this morning that they will not stand against us, for all of them have been laid on Christ our Lord. Go on to subdue our corruptions and grant us grace to live above them. Let not the passions of the flesh, nor lustings of the mind, bring our spirit into subjection, but rather rule over us in liberty and power. We ask you in the holy name of Jesus. Please, Lord, listen now to the prayers of your people. People of God, this is a good news of the gospel as it is given to us by 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Let us stand together and be thankful to our Lord, singing our God, our help in ages past. Number 30.
Good to be together on this holiday weekend as we move into our summer schedule. We're continuing on through the book of Exodus. We're in the middle of Exodus 3 and 4, which together constitute the call of Moses. It's a very full couple of chapters, and it gets even crazier next week as we see God interacting with Moses in a very severe way. Last week, Pastor Bryant did a great job of opening up to us sort of the heart of God as God revealed himself to Moses in that burning bush. This week, we are really going to look intently at Moses' response to that call of God. And as we go through this and even thinking through the summer, one of the things that we wanted to do is make the connection that so we're talking about things some 4,000 years ago. We're not just talking about stuff that was back there somewhere, but it's stuff that we deal with every day in our life. So this morning, we have the Eldersveld family that are going to share with us a little bit about their journey with regards to a call that God has put on their life. And in some ways, it will serve as a kind of, you might call, an opening illustration for how God's call comes into our lives. So I will invite them. I'm sure you'll introduce everybody, right?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Eldersvelds, and for those of you that don't know us, God led our family to Christ Church about 2 years ago. We're very thankful to God for this. And for all of you, our Christ Church family. My name is John, and this is my wife, Courtney. share today about our calling that we believe God has placed on our hearts. We want to clarify that this is not a burning bush type of call where we clearly heard God's audible voice and his specific direction for us. But it is more like a gentle nudging of the Spirit, a slow-growing internal desire, like a small seed planted in our hearts that God has been nurturing. And as it slowly grows, it can tend to waver between our circumstances and our thoughts, but still it didn't go away. It is a call to trust, a call to step out in faith. This calling by God is our family's pursuit of the adoption of a child. As long as Courtney can remember, adoption was on her heart, but she wasn't sure if this desire was what God had wanted for her family. Admittedly, it was the furthest thing from my mind. God began to stir up that desire in Courtney after watching a documentary adoption movie, and she began to think and pray about it to herself for a while, eventually bringing her desire to me. My very practical thoughts were, do we have the money for this? Do I have the energy for this? Will this work for our family? Do we need things to be any more complicated and busier than they already are? I was not sure that adoption was for us. But God, he softened my heart quickly as I pondered what he might be saying to me through Courtney, and what he might be teaching us, actually teaching our whole family, through this adoption journey. Maybe we need to learn to trust God more, maybe more selflessness, maybe learning to serve. Maybe a better understanding of unconditional love, love for someone that is not your begotten child. Maybe a greater thankfulness to God, who, after all, he adopted us to be his children. Eventually, in the fall of 2017, we both agreed that we should pursue this call and start the adoption process. This call was initially the work of the Holy Spirit, but a year and a half into this journey, our calling looks so much different from where we started. We began to have more questions than answers. So often, we have our ideas and expectations on how things should go, and when there are bumps and twists and turns, and the process begins to look so different from where we had started, the disappointments creep in, and difficulties begin to make you reevaluate the calling. Some days it's hard to know if we are going the way that we are supposed to.
As we began the adoption process, there were so many unknowns. So we began evaluating our family circumstances and came up with decisions we thought were best. We decided to pursue a girl from the ages of 5 to 7 from Honduras. We spent many months filling out paperwork and meeting with social workers. We anticipated this process to be a little over a year long by what information we were given. We shared our adoption journey with our extended family. Our children were excited and began to pray daily for our little Honduran girl. We would look at Honduran maps. We would wonder where she was and dream of what she may look like. We spoke to friends and we would make lists of resources and people that could help us as we traveled in and around Honduras. This March, we received an email from our adoption agency stating that without their knowledge, Honduras had recently applied to be Hague certified, and that this certification could take several years and would most likely prolong our process out 5 to 7 years. It took a couple of weeks to let this sink in. We had our paperwork completed for Honduras, so we had to have some honest conversations with ourselves and our agency. We began really questioning, what are we doing? This wasn't what we signed up for. Our family life would probably look so different 5 to 7 years from now. Why did God call us to Honduras only to have possibly have an open door way off in the distance? As we wrestled with all these doubts and questions, I received an email on an April Wednesday afternoon that contained a video interview of a little boy and his sister we sponsor in India. As I watched that video over and over, their orphan journey wrecked my heart. I began to ask and plead with God, was this his intentions? Was he calling us to 2 children from India? That evening, as I walked into Christ Church, Narthex, I was shockingly greeted by a whole virtual India display. I could hardly keep it together. Really, Lord, I asked. I also ate Indian food that night and heard someone sing Tamal. I prayed for several days that God would give us and give me the right time to share this new desire with John. That Saturday morning, I shared the email interview with him, and later that night, out for dinner, I shared how I thought maybe God was telling us to pursue these 2 Indian children. We discussed how these 2 would be a bigger family and financial sacrifice than what we had expected, making us possibly more drastic changes than we had planned. We came to an anonymous consent that we needed to pursue possibly adopting these 2 Indian children. Soon into calling and inquiring about these Indian children, we were told that under no circumstances was it possible, due to our present children's age. In India, you must have the children be the youngest. Though it was a short, week-long process, we were both very disappointed, and we felt hopeless, and though as if we were starting all over. Okay, Lord, what are we supposed to be pursuing? So most recently, through wise counsel and the advice of many from our agency, we are now pursuing and praying for a child from Colombia. Due to the refugee crisis of Venezuela, there is a great need to place thousands of orphan children quickly. We still have days when we wonder if this is what we are to pursue, but we hold to God's promises and continue to live out the unknown with faith. God has a record of faithfulness. We see it through all of Scripture and even in our own lives. So we are choosing to trust him that he knows the exact child he has chosen for us and will make a way in his time. And further, God tells us through Solomon in Proverbs 3 to trust in him with our whole heart and to not lean on our own understanding, and that we should recognize his sovereignty in all our undertakings. And what is the result for this? He promises to lead us and direct our paths. We continue to learn and realize more and more that God is asking us to trust him on this journey, to more and more lean into his attributes and into his promises. To God be the glory.
We all have a calling. Generally, you know, the calling is to follow Jesus. Some of you may be wrestling with that very calling this morning. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You've never surrendered your life to him, and wrestling with that at that very basic level. We all have callings to be good neighbors, to be good husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, children. Some of us have very specific callings, like you hear with that, or it may be a calling to deal with an illness, to steward that well. It may be a calling to repair a relationship that is broken. How do we respond into these callings? Well, we want to turn to God's Word. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read from Exodus 4. God has come to Moses, he's revealed himself as the covenant Lord, and he has said, I want you to go back to Israel, I want you to lead my people out, away from the Egyptians, away from Pharaoh. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. They will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, it's a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hands and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And again the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And so he put his hand inside of his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside of his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe even these two, or they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and God said to him, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You will speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Thus far in the reading of the Lord, or of the word, this is the word of the Lord. Lord, as we come to this, as we consider our callings in light of your word, as we consider your graciousness and our response, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take the potent and powerful word of the Lord and sow it deeply into the soil of our hearts. Father, we recognize that some soil receives the seed so well. Other soil is thorny. Other soil is hard and would reject this. But Holy Spirit, we know that you are the one who can even make the hardest, rockiest, thorniest places a fertile field. So we pray that you would do that this morning. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So grateful to the Eldersvelds for sharing their story. It just puts that question of calling very much in line for us this morning. And I think with their story and with all of us, we recognize there's an ongoing nature to it. What is going to be the outcome of their journey? We don't know as we stand right here. We want to come alongside of them and continue to pray for them. But as we've already seen, there's uncertainty, things change, things go in a different direction. We just don't know what the outcome of that is. The same thing is true with all of our callings, whether they are the general calling to follow Jesus, to be a good neighbor, to be an honest employee, to be a light in your place of employment, whatever those callings might be, we don't know what twist and turn. When you walk out your door in the morning, you have no idea what God has in store for you. But our specific callings as well, and some of us I know are facing very difficult specific callings. You know, there is the difficulty of aging. You are called to steward your years. You're called to steward your illnesses and the breakdown of your body. What does that look like? How do I do that well? There's the calling to relationship. We're called to be fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and friends and brothers and sisters and all of those things. And that is not easy. I think all of us can sit and say there are places, there are relationships that I am called to enter into that I don't know what the outcome of that will be. But I suspect it's going to be a very difficult upward climb. Moses faces a difficult upward climb. Moses, as we have said last week, has now been away from Egypt in the wilderness of Midian for 40 years. God has come to him now and is asking him to leave this very comfortable life that he has established there in Midian. He has a wife, he has children, he has a father-in-law who loves him, he has a vocation, a calling, all of these different things that he is working out. And God is saying, I want you to go back to that place where everything got messed up. I want you to go back to the Pharaoh, who you know. I want you to go to him and say, let, you know, my people go, the slave nation who butters your bread, so to speak. I want you to go back to the Israelites who have already rejected you as a leader. I want you to go back and I want you to lead my people out. Now, we can forgive Moses a little bit for being a bit recalcitrant, you know, for saying, but, you know, like, God, have you considered all of these things that are in my life? And I want to dive into this because I think as we understand Moses' heart in responding to God, and we see how God graciously responds to him, we understand a little bit of what our heart is like as God comes to us in all of our callings, general, specific, big, little, all of the things that we've talked about. So first of all, the timidity of our hearts. Our hearts are fearful. We see this in a couple of different ways with Moses, and you really see a progression of it with Moses. You remember Moses has started asking questions back in chapter 3, who are you, who am I, and now he asks more questions. He is looking for excuses, or he's looking for reasons why he shouldn't follow God's will. And we see that in verse 1. In verse 1, he says to the Lord, but behold, these Israelites will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Moses is looking at his past failure. You remember, he beat up that Egyptian, killed him, buried him. He tried to effect leadership before it was time. And now Moses is saying, that people who you're asking me to lead, they're not going to listen to me. But there's a circumstance, there's an external circumstance that is going to prevent me from following this call. And this is one of the things that we do all the time. You heard with John and Courtney, you know, some of the thoughts that go through their mind. Like, are we going to have money for this? You know, what is this going to do to our family life? There's all of these different things externally that we question. We begin to say, can this really happen? And then there are obstacles like adoption agencies and countries closing and all of these different things. And there are always so many reasons out there for us to say, God, you shouldn't send me. You should send somebody else. Just like Moses, we look externally and we say, this is just not going to work. But then it's not only external for Moses. Notice he also looks internal. You see that in verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, this is now his fourth sort of question slash objection. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. I don't think what Moses is talking about here is his ability to string together a sentence. I think he's actually talking about like a speech defect. I'm slow of speech. We see that partially because the way that God answers him speaks to things like muteness, deafness, seeing, blindness, that kind of thing. Moses seems to have some sort of disability when it comes to speaking. And basically what he's saying is, God, you messed up when you made me. I don't have the gifts to be able to pull off what you are asking me to do. You're asking me to go and speak. You're asking me to go and say this, but you haven't equipped me with what I need to do this. And I look at that and I say, man, I am so much like Moses. Because when I feel a call towards something, You know, once I'm done looking at the external reasons why I can't do it, I'm so free to look at the internal reasons and say, you know, if only I were taller. If only I had more ability, if I could, you know, play music or keep a tune or any of those different things, if only I could do these things, then I could do what you're calling. You know, I think, you know, you heard that with John and Courtney, you know, like, do I have it in me to be a parent to a child that I didn't give birth to? Do I have it in me to bring into my home somebody that might be at risk? We look at ourselves and we're asking the question, do I have it in me? But there's this journey, and I think we see it with Moses. Who am I? Who are you? But this people won't believe me, but you know, you haven't equipped me with the right gifts. We finally get to verse 13, and we really see the bottom of Moses' heart. And listen, we're not hard on Moses because we see to the bottom of our own hearts too, right? Moses' ultimate ejection is, you know, God, I don't want to do it. Will you please send somebody else? As we face our callings, we recognize that our tendency is towards unbelief. Our tendency is to say, God, I'm not prepared for this. There's somebody else who's better for this. Please don't send me. Send somebody else. There's an honesty, I think, with the scriptures here that just really help us to recognize that as we address our calls, we're really addressing our hearts. God is always inviting us to believe Him. You know, as we examine a problem, our question shouldn't be, you know, can this be done? You know, or do I have the ability to do it? Our question should really be, is God in it? Is God calling me to this? Is this something that shows forth His will? Is this something that He has put in such a way that we begin to embrace and we begin to have confidence to move forward? Because what God is after is our heart. He's after that surrender, not the verse 13 that says somebody else. But He's after the heart that says, okay, I have no idea how this is going to happen, but I'm willing. I'm willing to move forward. I'm willing to take the step. I don't know the beginning from the end, but I trust that You do, that You have the way, that You have the path. And that's really what God then shows to Moses. And this is our second point. You know, though our hearts are timid, and they resist the call of God, God, as our head, is tenacious. He continues to come after us with such grace and with such goodness. He does it in a couple of ways. First of all, He shows us His power to overcome the obstacles. And in this case, particularly the obstacles of the culture that has set itself against the people of God. So Moses has the questions. God invites him to trust Him by giving him some signs, right? He says, what's that in your hand? He says, well, it's a staff. Throw your staff on the ground. And he throws his staff on the ground, and it becomes a serpent. And incidentally, note that this is not your ordinary garden variety snake, right? This is a serpent. Moses runs away from it. Moses has been a shepherd for 40 years. He knows all the types of adders that are out in the wilderness, and he knows that this is one that you don't get close to, and he gets away from that. So he does that. God shows him. Now, what is God showing him through that? Remember, I mentioned that one of the signs of Egyptians, one of their gods, in fact, it was on the Pharaoh's headdress, was the hooded cobra who was ready to strike, right? And I think there's a good possibility that the snake that was in the ground there certainly would have been that same hooded cobra. And as God gives him this sign, he is saying, look it, you can throw this down, I'll make it into a cobra, you can pick it up, and it will become a stick again. The power of the snake has no power over you. Moses certainly would have seen that more than just a reptile, right? And the same thing with the leprous hand. As God says, put your hand in your cloak, and he brings it out, it's leprosy. One of the other great things that Egypt was known for, in addition to its might and power, was its intellect. Many of you who have studied Egyptian culture, you know that they were so far advanced. We marvel at, you know, how they put together those pyramids and all of the different things. Well, they're medical, you know, they're embalming, the way that they took your brain out through your nose and all of these different things. They understood the human body, but they had no cure for leprosy. And in fact, leprosy ravaged Egyptian society. And so here God gives him a sign that says, look it, I can handle leprosy. I can create it. I can decreate it. You know, restored to real life. God says, I've got this. I've got the power over the snake. I've got the power over the leprosy. And then you take the Nile. The Nile was the center of Egyptian life. The Nile was what made Egypt, Egypt. You know, it was its overflowing its banks. It's the 20 feet of silt. It gives it all of its prosperity. It's what made it the breadbasket of that arid area all around it. The Nile was the source of life for the Egyptians. And God said, you know, take this water, pour it out, and I'll make it blood. This thing that they believe is life, this thing that everybody circles around, I can make it death in just one twist of the wrist. God shows his power. He says, look at all of these questions that you have, this power, this cultural oppression that you have from the Egyptians, I can make it as dust in a second. You can trust me. You have questions about going forward. You can trust me. The second thing that's really interesting about this is that he encourages Moses to go forward, so the tenacity of our head, to encourage us to go forward, trusting him even in our weakness and vulnerability. I mean, you certainly heard that, you know, with John and Courtney is talking about some of the questions and the weakness and vulnerability, saw the emotion and the way that that happens. We recognize that in our own lives and in our testimonies. But that's what I love about these signs. Like when God tells Moses, let me, first of all, how many of you are terrified of snakes? There's a few of you. I know my Moses is terrified of snakes. There are a few of you that are terrified of snakes. How many of you have ever picked up a snake before? Where do you pick up a snake? By its head, right? I mean, you don't pick up a snake by its tail. I mean, if you pick up a snake by its tail, you are in the most vulnerable position with that snake. It can whip around and strike you. And particularly a snake like this that Moses is afraid of, you know, the striking cobra, you don't pick up a snake by the tail. But this is what God tells Moses to do. In your vulnerability, go and pick up that snake. When Moses put his hand in his cloak and he brought it out in his leprosy, he must have been terrified. I mean, that's a death sentence right there in your hand. And now God says, do this very same thing that just brought death into your body. Put your hand back into your cloak. You're like, can we go to a river and wash? I mean, can we have some other way to do this rather than asking me to do the same thing? But God counterintuitively asks him to do the very same thing. God doesn't do things always that make sense. But when he pulls it out, the very place where death had come first now was a place of restoration and life. The Nile, right? He's saying, go and take some water. And he doesn't even demonstrate this one. He just says, do it. You know, fly blind on this one, Moses. I'm going to give you a sign, but I'm not even going to prove to you that I can do it. You're just going to have to trust me and fly blind. And so now here's Moses in front of Pharaoh and all of his counselors, takes some water out of the Nile. He's never seen God do this one, right? Pour it out. Do you really believe Even the tongue is so interesting, you know, assuming that Moses actually has a stuttering problem of some sort. God doesn't fix it. God doesn't say, hey, I'll take care of that. You will now be eloquent. What does God say to him? He says, I will be with you. I will be with your mouth. I will come alongside of you. And this is what we see here. As we see the tenacity of our head, we recognize that God isn't interested in our strength. He's not interested in our ability to do all of these things that make sense. God comes to us and asks us to trust him even when it's counterintuitive, even when you shouldn't pick up a snake by the tail. He says, trust me, because I will be with you. What's the name of I will be with you? It's Emmanuel, right? God with you. Us. And this is the story of the gospel from the beginning to the end. We run away, God finds us. You know, whether it's in the garden, man sins, they hide, God comes and he seeks them out. Adam, Adam, where are you? Whether it's here, Moses seeking to run away from God, God keeps pursuing him and says, I will be with you. Trust me, rely on me. All the way to the point where God comes from heaven, Emmanuel, God with us, and makes his dwelling as a human being. And you know what that human being did? He crushed the head of a serpent. You know, from the very beginning, God said to the serpent, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. The serpent has no power over us. God crushed the head of the serpent. Through his weakness and vulnerability on the cross, he crushed the head. The empty tomb stands as a sign of the power of God over the principalities and powers that would align themselves against them. God restored our leprous hearts. God went to the cross in order to die, in order to become sin, in order that we might become the righteousness of God, that we who were old and wizened and sick with sin would become young and fresh and new again because of the righteousness of Christ. He poured out his own blood so that we would be delivered, and this place of death would become a place of life. A river that flows to the testimony of the healing power of God. The Lord Jesus is our head. And God is saying, do you trust me? Now again, some of you are at the very beginning of this call of following Jesus. And that's what he's saying. He's like, will you trust me? Look, here is my power. Here it is. There is a sign for you. There is an empty tomb. Nobody has ever found the body of Jesus. There is an empty tomb standing as a sign of my power. Will you follow me? And he continues to come to us in the midst of our journeys, in the midst of our calls, and says, I have power. I have power over all of the principalities and powers that exist in heaven. I certainly have powers over the things that confound us in life. I have powers over agencies. I have powers over, you know, politics and government. I have power over all of these things. You don't need to fear these things. I am with you. I am with you. And the third thing that we see here is that there's a real tenderness to this. There's a real subtlety here in verses 10 and in verse 13. You remember last week, Bryant talked to us about God coming as the covenant God. We oftentimes use that language. We had baptism this morning at the 8:30 service. We talk about, you know, the covenant being made, the sign of the covenant being given to a child. A covenant is an intimate relationship and a promise within that. There's a tenderness to this covenant, and when God reveals himself to Moses and to the Israelites, he comes to them by means of a covenant, and he reveals himself intimately, his name, I am who I am. He goes to the very heart of who he is. So that's how God revealed himself to Moses, but that's not how Moses receives the guidance of the Lord. Look at verse 10. Some of you know that in the scriptures, there's different words for Lord. There's Yahweh or Jehovah, which is the covenant name of God. And all throughout this, we see the covenant name of God being used. One of the ways you can tell that, like in verse 10, is you see the Lord is all in capital letters. So that's translating the Hebrew Yahweh. But then look at how Moses responds to him. Moses said to Yahweh, "O my Lord." Now, if you look closely, you see that that one's not capitalized. That's translating the idea of Adonai, which is something that would be used between a slave and a master. It speaks to like a sovereignty. There's not the intimacy of relationship, but there's more of an idea of just obeying. So Moses says to Yahweh, "O my Adonai, I am not eloquent." And then again in verse 13, but he says, "O my Adonai, please send someone else." Part of the thing that God is really inviting us to see here is that so much of our hesitation in following the Lord is because we have not rightly seen him as our Yahweh. And we treat him more as our Adonai. We treat him more like a master to a slave rather than as a tender, loving, compassionate father. If you knew that the hard thing that God was asking you to do was not just a matter of sheer obedience, but was an invitation to learn more deeply his heart, if you really believe that it was the best thing for you, that God was asking you to move into a space that was going to help you flourish, that was going to be full of kindness, even in the midst of difficulty, if we really knew that, we could obey even unto death. And this is exactly the path that our Savior trod. Two times in his life, both at his baptism and at his transfiguration, the heavens opened, and the voice of God came out and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you know that Jesus went to the cross. Why? Because he loved his Father. And he knew his Father loved him. Every time he prays over the course of his life, he always addresses him as Father, except for one time. Do you know when that one time was? It's the fourth word of the cross, the cry of dereliction, where he says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is there where he is identifying most with our sinful nature, where he is taking the brunt of God's wrath against sin. It is there and there only that he doesn't address God as his Father. Otherwise, it is the love of the Father that carries him on. And brothers and sisters, you know, God asks us to follow him into very difficult places. But he never asks for a sheer sort of obedience of the will. He always asks because he loves us. He always asks because he is our Yahweh. He is our covenant God, and he will be with us. I love in chapter 3, I think it's verse 11 and 12, Moses says, you know, "But who am I to go up to Pharaoh and ask him to let the people go?" And God says in verse 12, "But I will be with you. I who am all powerful. I who can meet you even in the most unconventional of circumstances. I who love you and have laid down my life for you. My child, what do you have to fear?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word and how it meets us. We confess that with Moses, we're full of fear. Our hearts are so timid. We lean away from you. But Father, we are grasping on to your tenacity and to your tenderness, how you reveal yourself to us, that even in the most difficult of things that you are calling us to, you will be with us. You'll be with our tongues. You'll be with our hands. You'll be with every part of us. And you will enable us to go forward with a strength that we could never have in ourselves, and a strength that could never conquer the external obstacles on their own, but with a strength in you that can do all things. Father, we pray, help us to surrender to this goodness. Help us to surrender to your call in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 562, All to Jesus I Surrender. The little icon says, lift your voice loud. Do you see that? So let's do it together. Let's stand as we sing. You may be seated. As you do, just another welcome. Glad that you are here this morning. We have those red friendship registers on the end of each row. I'd love for you to take those, pass them back and forth. It's a good way for us to just get to know you guys a little bit better. We know that one of the important things about a community of faith is just finding a place to belong. And so getting to know you better is helpful in our welcoming you in. A couple of things just in terms of announcements. You know we've started, at least I didn't see anybody walk in at 11:15. You know that we started our summer schedule, so 10:30 it is from now until Labor Day. I think that's all I'll say about that. It also means that there's a coming of summer attractions in terms of our Bones Camp, for instance, which is happening toward the end of June. Registration, though, is through this week, especially if you want to ensure yourself a limited edition Bones t-shirt. That will surely be a hot collector's item sometime in the future. So if you want to guarantee the t-shirt, you need to register by May 31st. There will be registration after that. The other thing with that is we need lots of shoe boxes, preferably empty, although if you have some shoes you want to get rid of or donate, we might take those. They can be with or without lids. We're looking for those for the Bones Camp. So see, all that information's in the bulletin. There is also a Festival of Praise next week, June the 2nd. This is sort of a reprise of the music, some of the music that we've done over the course of the year. Those of you who are newer to Christ Church, you may want to come and experience it. Those of you that have been around Christ Church for a while, you know that it's a special night of just reprising some of the music that has aided our worship over the course of the year. The other thing about our summer is picnics. So I'll ask Mr. Picnic himself, Addison Hawkins, to come up.
I don't know how I earned that title. I'll ask later. How many of you use your phones to put your calendar dates on? All right. Got some Presbyterians willing to raise their hands in a service. That's good. We can offer more movement next time. But if you're not, then pay special attention. You can flip here and you can use this. But if you do, I want you to pull out your phone and do two things for me. First is to put the dates of our summer picnics in your phone. You'll see we've got three: June 12th, July 17th, and August 16th. You'll note there are three different locations, one a bit north, one a bit south, and one right here. So you can also use your phone to Google Maps where they're at. The second thing I want you to put in your phone is a reminder tomorrow to invite one of your unaffiliated friends, neighbors, co-workers, family members, someone that you know is looking for community, someone that you know is looking to find a place to belong. Because we think that these picnics are the best place to invite those people. We think these are the best place for you to bring them along, because we know that you all will be there and it will be a welcoming place. It'll be a place where they can feel like they belong, they can sense community, and they can find and explore belief as well. So do that for me and invite your neighbors and your friends to come. It'll be a fun time. Note those dates. And while I'm up here, I'm going to commandeer the mic for one more announcement. We're taking some young adults to Jamaica, like we do for the past couple of summers. It's July 21st through the 28th. We've been collecting donation items every year, so just notice these are back out on the Welcome Center. If you have any questions, you can find me, and I'll help you with that. We look forward to seeing you and your friends at the picnics.
You join me as we go before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you in prayer, we get ready to bring our tithes and offerings before you. We recognize that we bring all of our lives. Look at the calendar of events as we think about picnics and an arts and rec camp. Lord, these are offerings that we bring as a church before you. We pray that they would rise to your honor, to your glory. We recognize also that they are opportunities for us to engage those around us who maybe don't know the Lord and don't have a relationship with you. You always are moving us into places of comfort to discomfort. For Moses, it was from that home in Midian back into Egypt and to speak in front of Pharaoh. For us, it may be just the discomfort of inviting, of engaging somebody who we maybe don't know well. There's all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't do these things. But Lord, you've promised us that you will be with us. and you invite us to surrender our fears to you. As we bring our gifts before you in the form of tithes and offerings, we recognize that this is another invitation. So often, you know, with money and the way that it operates in our society, it's just such a tangible place where we want to hold on, we want to control. And yet you counterintuitively say, give it away. And the more that you give away, the more you will experience the blessing of the Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us to believe in these. We know that this is an invitation to strengthen our faith. And so we pray that you would help us in this journey, even as we bring our tithes and offerings before you. Father, we recognize that this is your world. We're very grateful for it. We recognize that though the news can frighten us, though we look at ourselves and we feel insufficient, that you are with us, and that you are all-powerful, and that you are good, and you are kind. And so with that in mind, we bring you these gifts. We ask that you would receive them all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we go to our offering. We'll be led in song with really a prayer that God would take our feet, our hands, and use them for his will.
Take these shoes, click clacking down some dead end street. Take these shoes and make them fit, yeah. Take this shirt, polyester white trash made in nowhere. Take this shirt and make it clean, clean. Take this soul, stranded in some skin and bones. Take this soul and make it sing, sing. Take these hands, teach them what to carry. Take these hands, don't make a fist, no. Take this mouth, so quick to criticize. Take this mouth, give it a kiss. The sun is coming up, the sun is coming up on the ocean. This love is like a drop in the ocean. Yahweh, Yahweh, there's always pain before a child is born. Yahweh. Why the dark before the dawn? Take this city. A city should be shining on a hill. Take this city, if it be your will. What no man can own, no man can take. Take this heart. Take this heart, make it break.
Amen. Let's stand together as we pray for the Lord to take us out to the weeks that He gives us. May we do so with His praise on our lips. Benediction again comes from Romans chapter 16. Paul says, "Be wise as to what is good, innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Go in that strength, in that hope, and in that peace. Amen." Thank you.